Our scripture reading this morning is from John 19, verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to skip down to verse 16 and read through verse 37. So again, John 19, verses 1 through 3, 16 through 37. You have this in your bulletin, or you can pull out your Bibles and follow along there as well. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him with a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, each one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and that he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you now and ask that through your spirit, you would open our hearts and our eyes and give us understanding. Lord, help us to be not just hearers of it, but doers. So speak to us now through your spirit, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. Excuse me. This morning, we begin a new sermon series that will take us up through Easter. And I've entitled the sermon series, "At the Cross." I plan to focus on the various people who gathered around the cross of Jesus. Each week, we'll look at a different group of people by reading from the crucifixion narrative in three of the four Gospels. And I hope that we will, in essence, etch this memory or etch this story on our collective memories, because it really is a defining moment in all of history. So today we start with the soldiers. These are the men who carried out Jesus' execution with indifference and brutality. Next week, we'll consider those who mocked Jesus in his agony, and then we'll turn to the two criminals crucified beside Jesus, one asking for mercy, the other one despising him. Then on Easter Sunday, we're going to step away from the cross into the tomb, and here and come to where the angels announce the resurrection of Christ. As we walk through these accounts, our goal isn't just to observe these individuals, but really to behold the one who holds life. So yes, we're going to see their perspective, we're going to hear their words, we're going to try to enter into their story, but not so that we can understand them better, but so that we can understand our Savior more. Now, several years ago, Karen and I traveled to Paris to celebrate our 25th anniversary. It was our first time there, so we eagerly embraced all the classic tourist things that one would do in Paris. And one of the highlights we had planned was a visit to the Louvre. And we were absolutely thrilled to be there and thrilled to go into this museum and see these magnificent art, all the classics and the magnificent art and sculpture work there. And we were going to do it. I think it was the fourth day we were there. We were going to go to the museum. We had everything set up. We were ready to go. And then I think it was on a Monday. It had been raining most of that day, of course, because we were as tourists in Paris. And Karen was out on the balcony looking at the Eiffel Tower of our apartment. And she stepped in from the balcony onto the floor with this sort of wet socks, shoes kind of thing. And when she stepped onto the floor into the apartment, she fell to her knee and she hit it really hard. Just bam. Just we thought, oh no, our touring around Paris is over. Her knee swelled up to about the size of a small soccer ball. We thought, oh goodness, she's probably broken something, or worse yet, maybe torn some kind of ligament. So we thought, do we need to go to the ER or not? And, you know, being a nurse, being in a different country, I was like, no, we're going to put some ice on it, take some Tylenol, and see what happens. Give it 24 hours. And we actually talked to the landlord of the apartment. She's like, all right, we'll see. If we need to go, we'll get you there. Well, it was obvious the next day things were, she was feeling better, but her knee was still pretty swollen, and she was not going to be able to walk around the city of Paris much at all. And so we're still thinking, well, let's see what happens. We had 2 days before we're at the Louvre, so let's see what happens. And Wednesday night, we're like, not going to be able to walk around the museum. So I decided that we're going to go anyway. We'll do what we can, but I bet you at the museum, they have wheelchairs. Now, Karen's like, I don't want to be pushed around in a wheelchair, but okay, so they have a wheelchair. So I asked, and they let us use the wheelchair. Now, one of the blessings for us in this situation, even though this was a very hard and difficult situation, Karen couldn't walk around, was that being in a wheelchair, unbeknownst to us, we got to go to the front of everything. We're sitting, going to the Mona Lisa, there's a huge line, and they see Karen, me pushing up Karen, and they're like, oh, come on, come on. And right around, you know, 200 people, plop us right in the front. And I'm thinking, I don't think this was meant to be like this, but wow, God, thank you for this. Now, we weren't planning, I wasn't planning at least, to be in a museum for 4, 5, 6 hours. Not because I don't like artwork, because I do love artwork. I love sculptures, whether it's beautiful, whether it's strange, whatever, I love it. But after about 3 hours, whether that's the Met, the Louvre, I just am no good. Everything just starts looking like not very significant, not very important, not very beautiful. All I can think of, man, I am tired, and this looks like that piece, and I just want to go home. Or I want to go do something different. Now, and it's the reason for that is that really, in essence, the extraordinary just becomes the ordinary, right? Eventually, for me at least, in an art museum, again, I'm a plebeian, I know, so, but after 4 hours, yeah, it just, everything just looks ordinary and I'm ready to go. And I stopped seeing the beauty that first captured my attention with this artwork. Now, if you think about this story, in a small way, there's a similar connection with the Roman soldiers who stood in the midst of the most significant moment in human history, yet to them, it was just another day, another job, another execution, another criminal to be dealt with. They saw Jesus, but they didn't really see him for who he was. And without realizing it, these soldiers bore witness to Jesus' identity as the crucified Son of God. Now today, I want to focus on really three key points. I want to see the indifferent executioners here in the text, the inadvertent witnesses, and the inevitable revelation. Now, I worked really hard to come up with three I's for this sermon, okay? So if you're in my community group, I'm going to quiz you on Wednesday, so come prepared what those three I's are. Now, if you're a guest, I'm just joking. There really are no quizzes here at all. So we're going to look at the executioner, the witnesses, and revelation found in this text. Now, in the opening verses of John 19, we're told that the soldiers flogged Jesus, pressed down a crown of thorns onto his head, mocked him, and beat him. The pace of this passage, these first three verses, is so quick that we can easily just skim right over the top of it and miss the sheer brutality that's placed in these verses. Jesus was flogged with what's called a cat of nine tails. He was beaten severely to the point of being close to death. And that was just the beginning. The soldiers were completely indifferent to Jesus. He was just another condemned man. They had seen countless crucifixions, most likely. Before this was just simply routine. It was an everyday part of their job. They looked on Jesus with scorn, perhaps even hatred, because only, if you think about it, only the worst of the worst criminals were crucified. His suffering did not seem to even penetrate their heart at all, even though, if you think about it, even though these soldiers on some level must have known a little bit about Jesus. He'd been around Jerusalem, in and around the regions of Jerusalem for years. People at least had heard that this was a miracle worker. And yet here that he was, lifted high on the cross, beaten, torn apart, scorned, mocked, taken advantage of, looked down upon, hated by these men. Now, it's difficult, I think, for us to identify with the soldiers who are at the cross. But I'm asking you to bear with me on this. And yet, I believe we have more in common with them than most of us want to really admit. Like the soldiers, we're steeped in sin. You know, we're lawbreakers, no different than them. Our sinful human nature is inherently self-centered and self-seeking. It's why Rembrandt painted himself into one of his paintings as a Roman soldier lifting up Jesus onto the cross. Rembrandt understood that he was complicit in Jesus' death, not as an isolated event, but as a reflection of humanity's moral depravity. Our sinfulness has led countless people throughout history to be indifferent to justice. You know, we live in a country that's accomplished many great things, which we should be thankful for and even proud of. And yet, we have a long history of harming our own citizens, especially those marginalized because of their skin color. At one time, a significant part of our population was okay with stripping away the dignity and humanity of others. Now, I know we like to think that we're a little more sophisticated today than these other people were, so this could never happen to us, that we would never treat another person like these soldiers did. But even more recently, I remember when the war in Ukraine first broke out just a couple years ago. Many of my Ukrainian friends were devastated, fearing for their homeland, their family, and their future. As the war grew more ferocious, I noticed a shift in how they spoke about Russian soldiers. Increasingly, they referred to the Russian soldiers, as orcs, the evil, monstrous creatures from the Lord of the Rings. Now, I understood their pain, their anger. Russian soldiers were stealing their children, raping women, and killing civilians. That was going on almost on a daily basis in Ukraine. But I also found it troubling because when we begin to speak and see others as less than human, we step onto a dangerous path, to a dangerous road. What happens when you see a person, another person, as subhuman? You mistreat them. You justify harming them. You begin to believe that their life doesn't have any value, or any real value, or any significant value. But of course, we're not like those indifferent Roman soldiers, right? We wouldn't do this. And yet, just about every day, I am reminded in small ways how easy it is to strip another person of their dignity and worth. Think about it. I'm out on the highway, a careless driver cuts me off. A political disagreement with a friend. A frustrating interaction with a family member. And in those instances, I can reduce fellow image bearers of God to something less. To a fool. To an enemy. To an inconvenience. Not only are we quick to devalue one another but we're often indifferent to the way we interact with our Savior. Like the soldiers, we see the cross. It's in our songs, our prayers, our churches, but we have become accustomed to it. It just becomes, in essence, sort of a part of the landscape, something we expect, something we're used to. Doesn't bring much sympathy to our hearts or cause us to think much about it. It's just sort of there. Our hearts, in essence, grow numb, and we lose sight of the significance of that cross. You know, this spiritual indifference simply devalues the infinite cross, the infinite value of the cross of Jesus. Listen, friends, the danger is this, in that it distances us from the very person who gives life and brings hope. That's what our indifference to the cross of Christ does. It distances us from Jesus. The cross is at the very heart of who Jesus is and what he came to do. The cross reveals his love, his sacrifice, and his invitation to follow him. When we are indifferent to the cross, we undermine our need for grace because we fail to grasp the price Jesus paid for our salvation. So as we stand at the foot of the cross, we must ask ourselves today, are we truly seeing Jesus? Are we living for him? Do we see the world, in a sense, through his eyes, through his lens, through his word? Or are we just going through the motions, letting the weight of his sacrifice pass us by? The remedy for our spiritual indifference is to fix our eyes on the cross daily, to meditate on his love, and to let the gospel shape our hearts, to shape our lives. As we do this, our love for him will deepen and our faith can be renewed. Church, the soldiers didn't understand or believe who Jesus was. But unknown to them, or unbeknownst to them, they were carrying out the very will of God. In John's account of the crucifixion, you may have noticed that he doesn't focus on the same details as the synoptic gospels, right, as Mark, Luke, and Matthew. Instead, from verse 23 through 37, John goes out of his way to highlight how the very soldiers who brutalized Jesus became the inadvertent witnesses to his identity as the Son of God. John presents three ways in which the soldiers' actions were used by God to testify to Jesus as Messiah. We're going to look at two of those right now. These men had no interest, of course, in fulfilling prophecy. They didn't believe in the one true God of Israel, yet everything they did aligned perfectly with Scripture. And John here wants us to see this clearly. He highlights it throughout this entire section, over and over, to point us to Jesus, to point us to Scripture, to show us that this was in God's plan. First, John notes that the soldiers gambled for Jesus' clothing. To them, it was just a way to claim a prize from a dying man. Yet in doing so, they unknowingly fulfilled Psalm 22, where we're told that they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What they did out of selfishness was simply a testimony to the one they crucified. Next, they offered Jesus sour wine. On the surface, this might seem like a small act of mercy, an attempt to quench a dying man's thirst. But John makes it clear that Jesus, knowing that all was now accomplished, intentionally said, "I thirst." And in response, they gave him sour wine, just as Psalm 69 had foretold. Even the centurion's smallest actions, whether cruel or merciful, were woven into the fulfillment of God's sovereign plan. The soldiers thought they were in control, yet they were merely carrying out what had already been written long before. Friends, John wants us to see that Jesus was not a helpless victim of Rome's power. He was not at the mercy of the soldiers, the crowds, or even death itself. He was the one who had come to fulfill every word of God's plan down to the smallest detail, so that even his enemies, unknowing, unbeknownst to them, bore witness to the truth of who he is. Through the soldiers, the truth of Jesus' identity as the Messiah was revealed, not because they understood, but because God's plan was unfolding exactly as he planned. Now, just like the soldiers, we often think we are in control of our lives, We are in control of every situation. Let's take a moment and think about how we approach life in the city. You know, we strategize our careers, chase promotions, navigate relationships, and work hard to secure the future we want. All good things, or at least possibly amoral things. And yet, how often do we find that the very things that we would never strive for end up being part of God's plan in ways we didn't expect? For example, maybe a failed relationship, one that left you feeling hurt or rejected, is God steering you towards something better. Maybe a season of struggle, financial stress, loneliness, uncertainty is not a detour, but the very path through which God is deepening your dependence on Him. Church, God is at work in your life, even in the things you don't understand. And the question before us, and the question for us, is will we recognize His work in us? Do you look back at your lives and see only random events or struggles? Or are you able to see that God has been at work all along? He's working out His salvation and His sanctification in you through His Word and His Spirit. And He calls us to trust Him in that process, in the ups and downs of life, knowing that He is in control and that He is with you and that He is for you. That's what John wants us to see here in the brutality of the cross and the indifference of the soldiers. This was not a mistake. It didn't take Jesus by surprise any more than your struggles surprise God. So let me encourage you to spend some time this week reflecting on what God is doing in your life. Where is God working in your life? How is He working in your struggles and your hardships? How does He want to use your accomplishments and successes? Church, you can trust Jesus moving forward, wherever you are, whatever your struggle, whatever your problem, you can trust in Him. He knows what you need. He knows what your struggles are. And His promise to you and to me is that He will go with us and He will guide our steps. If necessary, take us by the hand and lead us through the waters. Look, I know that in our struggles, we don't often understand why things happen the way they do. And yet, here in the crucifixion story, we get a picture, not of something that's out of control, but something that God is working out for the benefit of you and me. That's what the crucifixion is about. Yes, there's brutality. Yes, there's evil here. But brothers and sisters, without the crucifixion, there is no hope for you and me. Without the resurrection, there is no hope for you and me. And when you struggle, you have the one who's overcome death, and His power is at work in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your life to get you through those struggles and those hardships. And we need to remember that. It's easy, what I call the navel gaze, right? To be so caught up in our struggles that we fail to look up to the King of Heaven who can deliver us, who can take us through these problems because He is with us and He's for us. And that's the thing we need to know. God is always faithful and He's always going to be true to you and me, to those who call upon Him, who have put their faith in Him. Let me continue. Lastly, John omits an important detail about the soldiers that Matthew and Mark include in their account of the crucifixion. Now, I believe John leaves this out intentionally because he doesn't need human testimony to declare who Jesus is. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that Jesus is the servant king who's come to die. But in Matthew's gospel, we are told that one of the very soldiers who brutalized Jesus is so moved by what he witnesses on the cross that he declares, truly this man was the Son of God. Now, Matthew and Mark may have included this detail because the soldier came to faith, perhaps right there at the foot of the cross or maybe sometime later. Somehow or another, the Spirit of God grabbed this centurion's heart and revealed the truth to him. And listen, God is still at work revealing Himself to our broken and sinful world, just as he did to the man at the cross. Even now, he calls people to see the truth of who Jesus is. That's part of our mission, right? Of making known and declaring who Jesus is, what he's done, and why he's come. So when you look at the cross, who do you see? Who do you see when you look at the cross? Do you simply see a poor man who was a good teacher, brutalized for nothing? Or do you see King Jesus, who came to take away the sins of the world? When you look at the cross, do you see your need for repentance, knowing that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and that the wages of sin is death? Listen, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is the only means by which you can receive forgiveness through faith in him. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. This is why the cross is more than just an event in history. It's the ultimate demonstration of God's love, justice, and mercy. And the question is, will you see it for what it is and embrace the hope it offers? Or will you walk away blind to his life-changing power? Church, I encourage you, I implore you, don't wait. Come to Jesus now. If you don't know him, come to Jesus now. Put your faith, repent, put your faith, come to him. He is waiting and he is calling because he's died for you that you can have life. But listen, I know that most of us in here have already embraced Jesus as our Savior. Then remember, the cross is not just the beginning of our faith. No, we are called to live in the shadow of the cross every day, to daily take up our cross and follow Jesus. The cross is not just a symbol of salvation, it's a call to transformation, to deny ourselves, to follow Jesus in his humility and sacrifice. So as we go forward in our walk with Jesus, let the weight of the cross, what Jesus has done for us, continue to shape our lives. Let it fuel our love for God, our love for one another, and our passion for his mission. Because Jesus is our servant king, and the foundation of our hope, our joy, and our unity. So let's pray. Lord God, help us not to be taken captive by indifference. Open our eyes to see Jesus in his way as the true way, that we may be faithful witnesses of the cross and the great salvation you have given us through repentance and faith. In the name of our sovereign Savior, we pray. Amen.